Good morning.
Good morning.
It's really good to see you all. my wife's not here this morning because she has a really bad migraine. And I'm getting over something that's been with me for about 6 weeks. Anybody else out there who's got walking pneumonia? I don't know if it's walking pneumonia. I just like to make it sound worse than it really is. I prepared a sermon on Thursday, and then I prepared one on Friday, and then I prepared one this morning. I don't know if it's just because I was so anxious to share with you some of the things that I've been learning, but I just really felt like the Lord wanted me to start off by first of all just saying thank you for your provision and your prayers and your encouragement. It really has been a time of being able to regather and collect some thoughts and maybe sort out some emotions. It also gave, who gave me this? Did you put that in my pocket? It helped me to realize some of the problems that I was getting into. My mindset as a pastor for the longest time, probably for almost eight years now. Is it eight? I think it's 8 years. Has been, I'm available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And if you know me at all, you know that I don't want to ever turn somebody down. If somebody needs to talk, I'm right there. As a matter of fact, I don't even make appointments. I say, I'm going to be here at the church, and if you see my car out there, you drop by at any time. And even though I might be able to function like that for a little while, I know why some of the early preachers died at the age of 30 or 40. Yeah, those guys traveled along with horseback and stuff, but it's taken a toll on my wife too. And so I am so deeply thankful and grateful for the time to I guess reorganize my life and to realize that the only one who's available 24/7 is God. And as a matter of fact, to make yourself available like that is almost taking the place of God. And trust me, I don't want to do that. So I don't know how many of you remember right before I left, I handed out a paper on why I was taking the sabbatical, excuse me, and I gave you my final acronym, right? The acronym REST. And I thought that it would be good just to walk through this today and help you to understand some of maybe my struggles. Maybe they're your struggles as well. Maybe you're about ready to enter into a struggle, and maybe if you hear me this morning, you might be able to circumnavigate around those errors. But before I get started, I just wanted to make mention of one thing. Many of you know about The Way Cafe, and we are restructuring even the cafe. I know that even when I mention The Way Cafe, there might be some in here that go, what's that? Some of us in this room say, I know what that is. And some of us in this room say, I know what that is. And because about a year and a half ago, we as a church voted to begin this outreach ministry in the community by having a cafe and having a branch or an arm of the body of Christ there to minister and serve the community. Some of you don't know about it because there's many of you here today that weren't here then. And because we voted out on it as a body, you need to understand some things of what's going on with the cafe, because it's whether you want it to be or not, it is the ministry of this church. And right now it is temporarily closed down because we're going through a reassessing process. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but I will say this. Our desire is to be a blessing to the community. And however we restructure this, we want it to be a ministry that gives and doesn't necessarily receive from the community. We want to have this ministry not only declare the gospel, because we know in this room that it is the power of God to salvation to anyone who would believe. But we want to be able to address those needs in our community as well. So pray for us as we seek God's heart in this. And once things are reorganized and rethought out, then we will let you all know what's going on, the changes that are being made. But if you want to be a part of that process, I'm inviting you to let me know, email me any thoughts that you had about the cafe, anything that you would recommend, or a testimony that you have from being in the cafe, situations or ministry that you were able to join God in at the cafe, and any critiques. I would like the cafe if it was this. I would like the cafe if it was doing that. Okay? Because as a church body, I think that what we want to do is work together on this. And I would love to gain any wisdom that you might have in that. All right. Here we go. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to once again be able to stand up here and be given such a huge privilege and responsibility to deliver a message on your behalf. And that causes me to tremble. Lord, we oftentimes are blind. And we think that our way is the right way, and many times it's not. It's not your way. So God, would you help us to be careful how we judge each other? And how we press upon people, even our own convictions at times. And where we don't help one another in the freedom that we have in Christ. Would you help guard my mouth? And would you continue to do a mighty work in our hearts, Lord, in this church? Because you're doing something here in Granite Falls. And none of us want to limit you. We want your spirit to descend on this community and to empower your people. So God, teach us this morning with your beautiful truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here is the acronym rest. I asked you, I'm not going to even ask for a show of hands. I know that some of you were praying. I would like to know how many people looked up the scripture verses, though, just teasing. If you feel conviction, good. well, if you didn't look up the scripture verses, now will be a time to be able to do that. There's certain reasons why I have these scripture verses up here, and I wanted to just walk through them with you. And as we do that, I'm just going to let you know, I'm just going to relax this morning and just talk with you. And that's why I undid my tie and kind of give you a visual and my stool here too. So let's go ahead and look at that first one. The R in the acronym REST stands for, would you please pray that I would relax? Would you pray that I would also redeem the time? And the scripture verse that I had there was Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. Now listen to this. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Have you ever thought of yourself as that person? I am one of those individuals in whom the Son of God has chosen to reveal His Father to. No wonder He says in the next verse, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know where you're at this morning, but those verses might have just rolled off your back. Or those verses might have resonated with you. I know what those verses are talking about. I experienced the rest of God, even in the midst of trials and chaos. I know that Christ dwells in me and through me. Or you might be where I was before the sabbatical. You know, it took me a month into my sabbatical before I could lay down without my heart going a million miles an hour. If you knew me when I was in high school or my younger days, you would know that I was a person who was carefree and didn't have a care in the world. But something had happened within me where I was beginning to be concerned about too many things. Too much on my plate. Some of you know and have experienced my forgetfulness and how that was only on the increase. Quite frankly, it was beginning to worry me. So when I read these scripture verses, I longed to be there. I wanted to come to Christ and to experience His rest. I know what it's like to press through and work hard and think that I don't need rest. God is pretty amazing how He orchestrates things because sorry, I didn't think I was going to get emotional today. He orchestrates things so well that the first thing on my sabbatical is that I'm going to a marriage retreat. And guess what? Guess what the retreat's about? Rest. Sabbath rest. Why God told His people He wants you to take 52 snow days out of the year and to rest. It's a day that God has set aside for you. It's a day that you get to, not have to. You see what I'm saying? But as a pastor, how do you do that? What happens when you get a chaplain call? People depend on me. Everybody's pulling at me. Some of you are managers at Boeing and you got people coming at you all the time, or managers in other places, and you know the leadership responsibility and the constant pressure. You know, remember when God first initiated Sabbath? That was when Israel had been taken captive in Egypt, right? And they had had taskmasters continually whipping them as slaves to make bricks day after day. I remember being on my sabbatical and waking up just feeling crummy. And I thought about those Israelites who are slaves in Egypt and thinking they had to wake up like I feel now. And they had to get out there in the hot, blistering sun and make bricks, or they would die. In other words, the people of God, God's people who cried out to Him, God, would You please deliver us, never had a day off. They were slaves. Sometimes I think our culture is a lot like Egypt. Maybe that's why so many people are unemployed today. Sometimes God will do things in our life where He forces you to have to take some rest. Sometimes sicknesses become blessings as a result. So God delivers His people, parts the Red Sea, brings them up to Mount Sinai, reveals Himself to them. He says, I want you to come to Me so that you can have rest. And I want you to take one day a week and I want you to rest on that day. But Israel didn't do it. Remember? We didn't. I didn't do it. I encourage you all to not take yourself so seriously. During this conference, it was kind of like a slap in the face because Sabbath is God commanding His people, I'm commanding you to rest. And we say, no thank you. I will do it my way. It's pretty amazing. So God loved me enough to get me to a point where I realized I needed to get some rest. And you guys were loving enough to let me do that. So I experienced relaxation and I sought to redeem the time. I knew I was in trouble at the end of my sabbatical when I started getting angry at home as well again. Anger is always a red flag in my life that something's out of whack. Because remember, you've heard me say time and time again that it's not the person that makes you angry. It's not the circumstance that makes you angry. God is making you angry. Because He is allowing that person to step on your toes. He's allowing the circumstance to make you feel uncomfortable because you think you're in control, but you're not. If we could just get in our head that our spouses or that guy that irritates us at work is a beautiful tool in God's hand that is constantly revealing what's in our heart that needs to be dealt with, we would live victoriously. Because we wouldn't want to grumble and complain about God or to God. But we find it safe to grumble and complain about people and circumstances and not realizing that we're grumbling at God. That's the scary part. As a result, we oftentimes feel a lack of power. And where's your presence, God? Why don't I have rest? Why don't I have peace in my heart right now? Why can't I get over that, what that person did to me? Why am I still bitter at that person? So the second letter there is E, which stands for examine. Examine and evaluate. I ask, would you please just pray that I would examine and evaluate. In other words, that I would have Christ's perspective on my own life, first of all. Once again, I was taking myself too seriously. And as a result, running myself into the ground. Give me a healthy perspective on my family life, Lord. Help me to pay attention to my children. What's going on in their lives? Help me to love them. And then help me to worry about the church. You know? It's crazy. We have a little Belgium buddy in Belgium named Adrian. And Adrian, many of you know Adrian, he was a foreign exchange student that came a few years ago as an atheist and came to Christ. And I still had to disciple him when I was on sabbatical. So he's going to feel pretty special because I mentioned him and he's listening to this right now there later on. But he recommended a sermon by Mark Driscoll. Now, those of you who don't might like Mark Driscoll, don't walk out because I don't agree with everything Mark Driscoll says. I appreciate him as a brother. I rejoice at what God's doing in his ministry. He's got a lot of good things to say. Well, Adrian sent me this sermon, and the sermon was about all these guys that we oftentimes lift up on pedestals, like people like Hudson Taylor or A.W. Tozer. Other names aren't coming to my mind of what he talked about, but what he did is he said, we oftentimes look at what these guys accomplished, and we're just in awe of what they accomplished. But we never take time to look at their family life. We don't take time to look at their wives and how they were treated. And this whole sermon was about how we can make ministry an idol. How we can work so hard at something because we either want the acceptance, because we think other people think that we should be doing a certain thing, therefore we try to perform, we're trying to please everybody, and in so doing, we don't please the one that we should be pleasing, which is God. But if you want the sermon, let me know and I'll send it to you. But he and his wife actually did a lot of research on this, and he wasn't out to bash people. He was just saying this, all this came at a huge price. And I wonder, because Scripture says, how can you shepherd the church of God when you don't have your own household in order? So I wanted to have the right perspective. I want Christ's perspective on my own life and my family life and the church life and keep things in the proper order. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. If we lean on His understanding and rather our own, if we actually trusted in His wisdom instead of trying to be creative in our own imagination and going in our own strength, we would find rest for our bones and refreshment. He says, honor the Lord with all your wealth and from the first of all your produce. I don't talk about this much, but do you know that we can't afford not to tithe to the Lord? I personally experienced this in my life where when I try to save my pennies and I try to hoard things, that's when the money just kind of goes out of the holes in my pockets. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture verse that talks about that. I'm no prosperity preacher, you know that. But God says, you don't rob me. Because oftentimes our checkbook reveals what we really believe in, what we really value. So God loves us so much that He says, I want the first of everything of yours. Because I want to remind you that none of it is yours. You're only a steward of my stuff. Which gives us rest, which is kind of weird, huh? Verse 10. Give from your wealth so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than the fine gold. Wisdom is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her. I don't know about you, but there isn't a lot of wisdom in our culture. It was interesting doing the memorial service yesterday for Mary Shriver. Many of you know that, well, some of you know that Mary's son is actually one of the deacons over at the Catholic Church. And I actually visited the Catholic Church a few weeks ago just to meet the priest there and stuff. But as a result, many people from the Catholic Church came to support her son, which I thought was pretty cool. But the conversations that I had afterwards weren't very comforting, because at least these two individuals, is probably just these two out of all of them, but they had a hard time with my message. And my message was, you cannot get to heaven by your good works. Nicodemus tried to do it. And Jesus said, you have to be born again or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. How could anybody have a hard time with that message? Jesus was extremely clear. He says, you have been bitten by the snake. And just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. You've already been bitten. Sin is running through your veins. You have that cancer. You're going to die eternal death unless you look to Christ. And that's the whole idea. Because when you look to Christ and you trust in Him as your Savior, you're healed and your sins are washed away. And it's not because you've kept the Ten Commandments. Now, don't get me wrong. When you look to Christ and you're healed, you now do good works because of you are so thankful for what He's done for you. But to think that good works are what earn you your salvation is a heresy that the church has been dealing with for years. But there's a second thing that was troubling to me, and this is, I mention this only because you are going to deal with it. And that is this, that there is a greater grace that God gives. And so as a result, Muslims will be saved and Buddhists will be saved because God has a greater mercy. And in both these conversations, that came out as well. In other words, it doesn't really matter what Jesus said when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." We can set that one statement aside, even though there are plenty of other scripture verses that continue to reinforce it. And we can just say God's going to save everybody. We don't have to worry about it. Beloved, that, I believe, is the lie that is going to take center stage probably in the next 5 to 10 years in our culture, and the church is going to suffer extreme persecution because of it. Because there's going to be, well, I don't want to say this, but Scripture says it, a few of us that will rise up and we will be willing to take the heat. There will be a few of us that will speak truth into situations. I'm asking you to consider where you're at. Ask yourself, am I sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't wait for next week's sermon because we're going to go into this in the Scriptures and we're going to take a look at the life of Peter. But if you aren't sold out to Him, if He isn't the God of the universe, if He isn't He is the truth, the one absolute truth is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, you're not going to operate in wisdom, just like what it's being stated here in Proverbs. Next one. The S stands for saturate and savor in the Savior's truth. Pray that I would do that, so that I would experience Christ's presence, that I would be able to take that, the schooling that I have to go through in this ordination process, and that I would just absorb it. And I was able to do that. The scripture verses that I use for this is John 8:31 and 32, where Jesus says to those Jews who had believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And I've said this over and over again. We are either going to dwell upon things that are lies, we are going to get embittered because of it, we're going to hold on to unforgiveness because of it, we're going to hold grudges against others because of it, we're going to be selfish because of the lies that we think about and dwell upon. But Scripture says to take captive those thoughts and get them out and replace it with truth, because truth is what empowers you and truth is what will make you free. Sometimes I say, truth will set you free, and Brother Butch Laird would come up to me and he'd say, "Brother Dan," I can't get down that way. He'd say, "Brother Dan, it is the truth will make you free." I said, "What's the difference?" So I finally looked it up. Come to find out, make you free is one word in the Greek. And it means freedom. In other words, the truth will cause you to have freedom and liberty. The truth will liberate you from the power and punishment of sin. It will liberate you from the results of being caught up in lies and becoming a slave. The opposite of this word is to be in bondage. Freedom. In Ephesians 3:14, we won't read through this because we're going to be taking communion, and I wanted to get to this last point. But truth is so, that's why truth is so central here in this church. You know that my habit is not to just preach whatever I want. I'm trying to go through the scriptures to try to get context on the whole of God's word, to try to understand what did he originally mean and what did he originally intend for these people. And then out of that, we can draw application. Truth is it's priceless in our culture today. It always is. The T stands for treasure. And I ask you, would you pray that I would treasure and treat my wife as Christ? As Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Jump down to verse 32. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 29. Verse 28. Sorry, I should have just kept on reading. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. You remember the word love. Is my definition, I've said that love, God's love, agape love, is doing God's highest best for another person. So you got to go through the filter of God's truth, what Jesus would do. That means you got to know the heart of God, you got to know the mind of God to truly love somebody. That's why Scripture says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so you can love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love and know God. That's the whole point. But love, I just wanted to remind you, and I wanted to read this to you. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, and I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation, just to give you a little bit of a different way of hearing it. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. Somehow, when a person loves with God's love, the file cabinet gets burned up. And you never use a past offense to bash it over the person that you love or that you say that you love's head. But verse 6 says, it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. Is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And he says, prophecy and speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff, special knowledge, you know, those things that we really esteem, right? He says, all those things are going to become useless. But love is what's going to last forever. My desire is that I would just continue to love my wife. Once again, she is laying in bed right now with a migraine, and she would never say it, but I would think that it's probably because I had a busy week, especially at the end of this week, and she had to take a lot on herself, and we had a party for my mom this weekend, and we had a memorial service on top of everything else, and and she's spent. But man, that lady serves me. And I appreciate her so much. So much so that when you jump down to the word cherish, I don't know if you've ever looked at the word cherish, but it means to warm. God says He wants you to love your wives, and I want you to warm them up, just like you would your own body. And notice what it says there. It says, just as Christ also does the church, which is His body. So the image is this. That the husband is supposed to warm his wife, to love his wife, because the two are, they're one flesh. And it's compared to Christ, who is the head, and His church, which is the body, and He warms His church and cherishes her. It's a beautiful picture. Not only that, but in 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. When I was getting pretty bad in my forgetfulness, my wife probably suffered most, because I had so much juggling and stuff going on. When she would say, this was our latest fight, you know that pressure washer we bought 2 years ago? There's a filter that goes on that on the end of that hose, so none of the dirt gets in there, and it's going to ruin the pressure washer. And so Friday, she calls up and she says, do you know where that screen's at that goes on the pressure washer? And I said, what screen? Husbands know this, that when my wife has taught me this well, that when you listen to everything else, and somehow your wife tries to tell you something, but you don't seem to understand her heart, you don't seem to listen to her, she receives that as, my husband, does he love me? I would challenge you to listen. Listen to her. Seek to understand her heart. Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered against them. The word embittered is, it's like to eat something that's poisonous or drink something that's poisonous, and it does something to your stomach, and it just, or you drink something that's bitter and it gives you that sour look on your face. You got that, your stomach's tied up in knots. Your wife is more of an irritation to you than she is a joy, because the opposite of this word means to rejoice and to be of good cheer and to be glad that she is your wife. And when she forgets something, or if she's disrespectful to you, you can say, oh God, thank you for this tool that you are revealing in my heart that I am still angry of individual. And I think I'm angry, Lord, because I have the audacity to think that I'm angry, which means that I'm prideful. And if you're opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble, I don't want to be proud. So get this out of me. I don't want to be embittered towards my wife. It's all connected. And some of you who are out there thinking, oh, you know what, this marriage thing, I just won't get married. Well, Ephesians says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit and do not be embittered towards one another. We are not to be embittered towards anyone. We are supposed to meet one another with gladness and rejoicing and trust and encouragement and honor, right? Yeah. In that kind of an environment, a community would see Christ. But Jeremiah, I just wanted to show this to you really quick. Jeremiah, it says, your own wickedness will correct you and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord your God. I don't know if you see it there. You look at it long enough and you're going to see that bitterness is in direct correlation with our own wickedness and our own apostasy. It is only when we take our eyes off of Christ, in other words, in this verse, it's forsaking the Lord, it's forsaking His truth, and put them on the person or circumstance in which bitterness begins to take its root. The only remedy for this, to become embittered towards one another, is the dread of God, the fear of the Lord in our lives. The fear of the Lord takes care of a lot of things. I know that it's helped me not to look at things on the internet that I shouldn't look at. I, once again, am so thankful for all of you. And I look forward to getting into the scriptures with you again. I just want you to know that there's been a healing and a refreshment. But I'm asking you, would you continue to please pray for me and my family? As things continue to heat up, I believe, in our culture, the evil one is working. There's a spiritual battle that's raging, and I sense it more and more. Just to be totally honest, my wife is somewhat fearful that I'm getting back into the ministry. So I would just appreciate your ongoing prayers for me and my family. You know, everything can be summed up in communion. We could have the elders come on up. The reason why communion can sum up everything is because it reminds us of the one thing in which we find healing and power and restoration, and that is at the cross. And Christ's broken body and His shed blood. That is the one central factor in my life that has helped me to get over the hump. I want you to understand that sometimes we can lose focus and we need to just stop, maybe at least one day a week, and reflect on where my heart is at. Where am I at with the Lord? What am I believing? Why am I restless? It's good to ask yourself those questions. And then take everything to the cross and remember what was done there. And you're going to find that the blood of Jesus Christ is the most powerful thing in the universe.